Foundations Lesson Number 1, The Word of God. The Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are verbally inspired of God and are the revelation of God to man. They are our infallible, authoritative rule for faith and conduct. It is therefore most important that we search out God's Word daily, reading it, obeying it, meditating upon it, and relying on it as our source of inspiration, guidance, and power to live a godly life. The Bible is God's book. It is what God has said. It is what He has written for us. We know that it is true and reliable because He is true and reliable. There are many things God has spoken by His voice, but there are certain things that are so important that God has memorialized them for us by putting them into written form. They are the foundation for everything we believe. They provide an anchor for us in all the uncertainties of life. The Bible can be thought of as the manufacturer's handbook for all of life. When you buy a larger item, you usually get a handbook with it, a document written by those who have made the item, telling you how the item works, what you can do with it and what you can't do with it, what the item is designed to do and what it's not designed to do, how to service the item, and so on. Those people who handle the item according to what is written in the manufacturer's handbook usually get the most and longest benefit from that item. Since God is the creator of all things, He knows best how every item in His creation functions to its maximum potential. What it was designed to do and what it was not designed to do, what will cause it to function well and what will cause it to be ruined, and so on. If we humbly accept the truth that God knows far more about life than we do, and that His instructions to us on how to live life are far better than anything we can come up with, then we can read His written word to gain the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding we desperately need in order to handle life properly, the way it was designed to be lived by the Creator Himself. We would also do well to understand God's purpose in providing us humans with a written document. Although it's likely that God considered thousands of factors when He decided to give us His message in writing, probably His main purpose was that He wanted a close relationship with each one of us. God longs to be close to you, me, and every other human He has created. His Word gives us truths, illustrations, stories, parables, and other forms of writing that show us not only His great love for us, but also what we need to believe, to do, and to understand in order to be close to Him. If one of us were to receive a handwritten note in the mail from the Prime Minister of Great Britain or the Emperor of Japan or the President of the United States inviting us to be their personal friend, we'd probably feel quite honored. And we might do some research to find out about them so that we could talk to them and relate to them more intelligently. Now, that'll probably never happen to most of us, but what we have received is far better. The all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, all-knowing Creator of the universe has invited us into an intimate relationship with Himself. Then, to top it all off, He's already provided a written document that tells us about what He likes and does not like, what is important to Him, what He expects from us, how He interacts with humans, what causes Him pleasure or grief, and so on. We would have no idea how to live in order to please God unless God had revealed that to us. So, graciously, He has provided His Word for us to meet that huge need. So, let's go to Roman numeral number 1 on our outline. The Bible is God's Word. One author has said this: the oneness or unity of the Bible is a miracle. It's a library of 66 books, written by over 35 different authors, in a period of approximately 1,500 years. Represented in its authors is a cross-section of humanity, educated and uneducated, including kings, fishermen, public officials, farmers, teachers, and physicians. Included in its subjects are religion, history, law, science, poetry, drama, biography, and prophecy. yet its various parts are as harmoniously united as the parts that make up the human body. For 35 authors with such varied backgrounds to write on so many subjects over such a long time span in absolute harmony is a virtual mathematical impossibility. It just plain couldn't happen. How then do we account for the unity of the Bible? The only adequate explanation is that, quote, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now that leads us to the first point on our outline. The Bible was written by God the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice on your outline, just beneath the Bible was written by God the Holy Spirit, there is a Roman numeral 2, Timothy, the number 3, followed by a colon, and then the number 16. I'd like to take out just a minute to explain what all that means. If you turn to the table of contents in your Bible, you'll see that it's divided into two sections. The first section is called the Old Testament, and the second section is called the New Testament. If you look at the first entry under Old Testament, it should say Genesis, followed by Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on. These are called books of the Bible. So the Bible contains a total of 66 books, 39 of which are a part of the Old Testament, which starts with the book of Genesis and goes through to the book of Malachi. Then the New Testament contains the other 27 books of the Bible, starting with the book of Matthew and going through all the way to the book of Revelation. Now, if you'll find the 16th book of the New Testament, you'll see that its name is 2 Timothy. If you turn to the book of 2 Timothy in your Bible, you'll see that it has 4 chapters. Chapter numbers can be larger, bold numbers flush with the left margin of the text, or they can have their own heading, or some other way, depending upon how the editors of your particular Bible decided to print them. Then, the text of each chapter has small numbers in order interspersed throughout it, which are called verse numbers. So, going back to the entry on the outline, 2 Timothy refers to the book of 2 Timothy. The number to the left of the colon refers to the chapter, in this case, chapter 3. And the number to the right of the colon refers to the verse, in this case, verse 16. So if you find 2 Timothy 3:16, it should read something like, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, if your Bible doesn't say exactly the same thing, don't worry about it. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy back in somewhere around the year AD 63, he didn't write it in English, as you can imagine. He wrote it in an ancient Greek. So, for hundreds of years, many people have undertaken the job of learning this ancient Greek and translating it into languages that are in use today so that people can understand God's message in the language that they speak, read, and write. I, for one, am grateful for their work. But many different people over hundreds of years have undertaken the job of translating the Bible into English from the original Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic text, and they've used a variety of English expressions in their translations. So, two different translations of the Bible may render the original text a little differently. Bible translation is, after all, highly complex work. Either way, the truth of this verse is clear. All scripture, and the word scripture simply refers to the text of the Bible, all scripture is God-breathed. It has been breathed. It has been authored. It has been inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Now, every book of the Bible has one or more human authors, but this verse gives us the greater reality of what was happening as they were writing. God was breathing upon them, inspiring them, so that the words they ended up writing down were actually exactly what God wanted to say. Isn't it exciting to know that the great and awesome God we serve chooses to do some of his work by flowing through human beings? If you've surrendered your life to God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God would even like to do some of that through you. But we'll get into that more in future lessons. For now, let's go back to our outline and look at the next scripture reference. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. It says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." That word for carried along is an original Greek word that appears only in a few places in the New Testament. One of them is in the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 15, which says, "The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along." So we get this picture of a violent storm on the Mediterranean Sea, and Luke and the others that are with him on the ship realize that they are powerless to oppose this storm, and so the storm is driving this ship along. Wherever the storm wants the ship to go, that's where the ship is going. In the same way, wherever the Holy Spirit wanted these authors of the Scriptures to go in their writing, that's where they went. They were carried along or driven along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I suspect that most of them had little or no idea that they were actually writing Scripture when they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit, but God is well able to work through any human being without their being aware of what He's doing through them. Be that as it may, the final result was that the Bible was written by God the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. We should also be encouraged that for those of us who believe, the author of the Scriptures has taken up residence in our lives, and He, the Holy Spirit, is well able to give us understanding, insight, and illumination into what we're reading. If you'd been alive back in 1610 and you were reading a Shakespeare play, say King Lear or Romeo and Juliet, and you were having trouble comprehending what the author meant, if you were able to travel to where Shakespeare lived, you could have asked him for the meaning. Since he wrote it, he could explain it. When we're reading the Bible, there's no need to travel to have a meeting with the author. All we have to do is ask. What God has written, He's more than happy to explain, and that's a great benefit to us. And as we ask Him the questions we have, we begin to experience Him as our teacher, which is an important aspect of our relationship with Him. He teaches us. So, because the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit, the Bible is infallible, which is the next point on our outline. Jesus Himself said, John 10:35, "And the Scripture cannot be broken." Then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." These verses also show us God's tremendous watch care over His Word. Nothing will disappear from His Word until everything is accomplished. For hundreds of years, the Bible has been the object of great antagonism and persecution. Bibles have been burned by the thousands. Corrupt clergymen have chained Bibles to the pulpit under the guise of not wanting the common people to misinterpret what it said, but actually to hide their own twisting of God's message. People who translated the Scriptures into the language of the common people were burned at the stake. The blood of those holy men and women has provided us with the access to God's message we enjoy today. But despite all the fierce resistance, the Bible has survived, and it will continue to survive. God's holy book is more readily available today and in many more languages than it ever has been in the history of humanity. There's an enormous job still ahead of us, but progress has been made. Going on, Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill?" And then a very similar verse in 1 Samuel 15:29, Samuel is speaking and he says, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Here are a few things you will never hear God say. You will never hear God say, "I didn't mean it." God's words are so full of integrity, because He is so full of integrity, that He always says what He means and means what He says. Another thing you will never hear God say is, "Oops." That's right, oops. God is never caught off guard or unaware. Everything that is happening today, He knew thousands of years ago would be happening today. And He carefully oversees every detail of it. And in the scriptures we just quoted, it's clear that God will never say, "I changed my mind." Going on, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. From Psalm 12, verse 6. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. I will admit that there are some things written in the scripture that would appear to be contradictions. But in actuality, the word of God is flawless. I say they appear contradictory. Let me give you an example. In Matthew's gospel, in the account of the crucifixion, it says that 2 robbers were crucified with Jesus, and both of them heaped insults on Jesus, along with quite a few other people. In Luke's gospel, the same scene is described, but Luke records that only one of the criminals crucified with Jesus hurled insults at Him. The other turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." To that, Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So, some people have asked the question, which one is the true account? Which one is correct? The problem with that question is that it has already concluded that one of the accounts must be incorrect, and that's where the problem lies. Jesus was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning. He didn't die on the cross until about 3 in the afternoon. What if Matthew walked by at 9:15 a.m. and witnessed both robbers hurling their insults at Jesus? What if, 2.5 hours later, the eyewitnesses that Luke got his information from witnessed the repentance of one of the criminals who by now had experienced a change of heart, and later told Luke what had been said? That would mean both accounts are true. They just took place at different times. We have to understand that all Scripture is true. When we come across something that appears to be contradictory, we need to ask ourselves, what happened that makes both of these accounts accurate? If you can't think of anything, I encourage you to pray and ask God for the answer. He'll let you know how they both work together in perfect harmony. After all, the Bible is His book. He wrote it, and He's more than happy to help you understand it. There's one more verse I want to mention regarding the Bible being infallible. It's from the prophet Amos, chapter 3, and verse 7. It says, "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants, the prophets." You can ponder that verse for quite a while. But it tells us that God announces His plans before carrying them out. And that's another way we can appreciate the divine authorship of the Scriptures. In the Additional Resources section of this webpage, there's a link that opens up a document on fulfilled prophecies. You can download it if you like. That document gives 23 of the prophecies about Jesus Christ, which were written down as part of sacred Scripture at least 400 years before Jesus was born. All the references are written on the document, so you can look them up if you choose to. My point is that God's telling us in advance, with 100% accuracy, what would take place shows us that He, who is the beginning and the end, is the author of the Scriptures, and that they are completely reliable. When I was a 20-year-old college student, the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible were an important factor in bringing me to the point where I gave my life to the Lord. Being an atheist at the time, I had no explanation for how something could be written down hundreds of years earlier and then be precisely fulfilled. Granted, some could have tried to fulfill some of the prophecies, but none of us has any control over where we're going to be born, or if we will be betrayed, and if so, by whom and for how much money. I think you get the picture. Since there was no other reasonable explanation, I had to conclude that the people who believed in the God of the Bible were correct. Next on the outline, the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. It's important for us to understand that we humans, left to ourselves, would have no idea who God is, what He likes, what He doesn't like, or what He might require of us. We are incapable of figuring that out or discovering it on our own. The only way for us to understand the nature of God is for Him to reveal Himself to us. Out of all the man-made religions in the world, no two are alike. That shows us that when we try to search out who God is, that we don't even come close to agreeing with one another. Fortunately, God has already provided the solution to that problem by revealing Himself to us. Although God may reveal Himself to people in a variety of ways, the primary way God has revealed Himself is by His written message, the Bible. And because the Bible is infallible, every other experience we may have must be evaluated based on what the Scriptures have to say about it. Because God has graciously given us His Word, we can know His nature, what He likes, what He doesn't like, what makes Him angry, what pleases Him, what grieves Him, what delights Him, etc. But God has not just given us His Word so that we can know about Him. He wants us to know Him personally, experientially, intimately. God hungers, thirsts, and even aches for a close relationship with each human He has created. So our goal in reading the Bible should be to know God and His ways so that we can live according to what pleases Him and that we can have a close relationship with Him. With the Bible as our guide, the goal of our life should be to please God with everything we do, with every word we speak, with every thought we think, with every choice we make, and with every attitude we have. It can and needs to be our passion to know God, to love God, to please God, and to reveal God to others. Nothing in life is more important. Nothing. The Bible will help us in this quest. Next, from the book of Romans, chapter 16, it says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." One author said, "The Bible is not a book of philosophy, even though it is philosophical. The Bible is not a book of history, even though it is historical. The Bible is not a book of science, even though it is scientific. The Bible is God's message to us. It reveals Jesus Christ to us. It speaks to our greatest need. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior." More than anything else, the Bible reveals God to us. It is His love letter to His children. Then, next on our outline, the Bible is not to be altered. In other words, no adding or subtracting is allowed. And that really only makes sense. God is perfect, and so what He has written is perfect. For any of us human beings to think that we are able to improve upon what God has written is sheer arrogance of the deepest and most profound variety. Some people have actually tried to add to or subtract from the Scripture. But anyone who thinks they are qualified to do so needs to repent of their great pride. Let's listen to what the Word of God has to say. Deuteronomy 4:2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Deuteronomy 12:32. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. And at the very end of the Bible, three verses before the end, it says this: I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. I want to say a few things about our attitude toward the Bible as well, because our attitude can color how we understand God's truth. If someone has a strong conviction that all sidewalks should be purple, and they go to the Bible with the attitude that they know they can prove from God's word that all sidewalks should be purple, they may even find an obscure verse somewhere that leads them to the conclusion that God is on their side, even though the word sidewalk does not even appear in the scripture. The issue here is attitude. It's necessary for us to approach God's holy word with humility. We should ask ourselves, what does it say? Searching it out as people ready to be instructed, ready to learn, ready to soak up what God has said. It would even be a good idea to pray the prayer of Psalm 119, verse 18, which says, Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Then, it's also important not to take Scripture out of context. Let me explain what I mean by that. Very few verses in the Bible were written to stand by themselves, which means for us to understand most verses properly, we need to know what has been written beforehand and afterward, or, put another way, we need to understand the verse in its context. Let me give you a striking example of what can happen when we take a part of the Bible out of its context. Did you know that the Scripture clearly states that there is no God? That's right. Word for word, it says, there is no God. But now, let me read you that portion of Scripture in its context. Psalm 53, verse 1, The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I think you can see clearly that there's a drastic change in meaning here between when we are and when we are not faithful to keep that line of God's word in its proper context. And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth.